Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Shadaturn Congregation Mount of Zion at the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is May 2, 2018. We will start our second service today with a song entitled, How Great Thou Art. Oh, Yahweh, Yahweh, when I in awesome wonder consider how the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the wood and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that Yah his Son not spare thee, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great. When Yahshua shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my Yah, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Part 7, Seventh-day Adventist brought down to hell the Isaac Kingdom, Ark of Safety. We are in the Calling of the Vanguard by the Reverend W. Johnson. We're on page 18 of his tract. And so we're going to be we're going to back up to just a little review from our last study. It says, thus Benjamin L. Roden died in 1978 while still in the wilderness of the people, just 3 years after he, as anatypical Ishmael, was sent away in 1975. Well, okay, another factor that lends credence unto this event is with the topology is since 1 TGR, Time of Greetings, number 8, page 24, points out that the branch brings the revival and reformation. Now, as I've told you, that the Isaac branch of Brother Johnson had in 1970, because he was antitypical Esau, and he had to inherit the birthright, and so he's the first one to give an opportunity to bring forth the righteous branch. Because you see, the branch was just born in 1970, just an infant. But it has to grow up under righteousness, and the branch has to get mature enough and know the prophecies well enough and know the pure doctrine well enough to know how to discern the good from the evil, so that when it comes time for the righteous branch to come forward, she has to be able to have discernment what constitutes good and what constitutes evil. And so when she's able to do that, then she chooses the good, then the evil that she's a part of is cut off. Okay, so that brought us to 2002 when there was a separation. Okay, so then who was in charge of the 11th hour? It was the house of Esau was in charge of the 11th hour, not the Isaac branch. The Isaac branch was just growing up, getting prepared to take and play to take his leadership role after it becomes grown. And the Isaac branch became fully grown after 30 years in 1999 at the solemn assembly. Yahweh told Verlis to lock the doors at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock and sanctify the congregation. And so that would have been, if he'd have done that, then he'd have given birth to the righteous branch. Okay. So what happened was, Verlis Johnson is saying here, another factor that lends credence to this event is the topology. And TG number 1 TG 8 time of greeting, he says on page 24, points out that the branch brings the revival and reformation. Well, the branch can only start its service when it is anointed, like Yeshua was born. But he had to wait till he was 30 years old before he could be anointed and baptized and anointed and have the descent of the Holy Spirit upon him to give him the power and the commission, then to go forth and actually he represented the righteous branch in typology. So he was our type. But he had to wait till he was 30 years old. Likewise, Verlis Johnson, with the Isaac branch message. He told us that it was born with him in 1970. Well, he had to wait for 30 years before that message could be anointed. But it had to be purified. It had to be anointed with somebody that could be purified. Okay. So when he says right here, because the reason why you have to have this purified anointing of the righteous branch is it brings the revival and reformation. And who is designated in the scriptures for in the prophecies for these last days to bring this revival and reformation? Antitypical Elijah, Malachi 4:5. Okay. And we found out that antitypical Elijah is none other but Elijah David. Or David, antitypical David, in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like John the Baptist was, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay. And as a result of this revival and reformation, another church emerges. Who is this? The eighth one, the Church of David, antitypical everlasting kingdom of David, of which Joshua, the son of Josedek, Zechariah 3, is in charge. Not antitypical Moses. Not V.T. Hollis. Well, of course not. In 2002, V.T. Hoffman has been dead a long time, since 1955. So it's talking about Joshua the son of Joseph, not Joshua the son of Nun, that Rollis Johnson represented in 1970, but Joshua the son of Josedek that Elijah David represents in 2002. Okay, and not, he says, and not Benjamin Reuben, nor Laodicea. Okay, so Laodicea is the Adventist Church, and Rollis Johnson was the angel of Laodicea, so he cuts himself out. He could have very well said, not antitypical Moses, V.T. Hoffman, not Benjamin L. Roden, nor the angel of Laodicea, which I am. And since the text of White House Recruiter, page 53, paragraph 2, shows that the branch is the Yahweh's denomination of today. No, the branch was not Yahweh's denomination of the day. The Mount Edom that the Adventist Church represented was the denomination of that 11th hour when Rollis Johnson was making this prophecy. Under the charge of Joshua, okay, so now Rollis Johnson had that, he had that label of Joshua the son of Nun in 1970, but do you think that a leopard can change his spots just because it didn't work out for Rollis? In that rose, he had prophesied, and so 28 years later, he comes along and says, well, I'm still this Joshua, but I'm this Joshua, son of Josedek. No, the leopard can't change his spot. Rollis Johnson in 1998 is still Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay. So, Joshua, the son of Nun, was in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea. And he's not the one... that is to represent the righteous branch. It's Joshua the son of Josedek, Zechariah 3. So Rollis tried to change his spots from one Joshua to another Joshua in a different time zone. Joshua the son of Josedek is designated for the 12th parabolic hour. Joshua the son of Nun was put in charge of the 11th parabolic hour during the judgment of the dead. Joshua the son of Josedek is in the charge of the 12th parabolic hour, judgment of the living. So there's a great distinction between these two Joshuas. And Rollis tried to make himself both of them. He tried to make himself one Joshua succeed the other one, with him playing the role of both of them in the judgment of the dead period in the 11th parabolic hour. Let us continue now. It says, so it says, under the charge of Joshua, let's just reread this whole thing again. The part about that as a result another church emerges, which is the church of antitypical David, of which Joshua, the son of, Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, Zechariah 3 is in charge. Not the antitypical Moses. Okay. Well, he says, and not the V.T. Hoffman. Well, he was said earlier that V.T. Hoffman had the antitypical Moses' position in 1930. And not Benjamin L. Roden. Nor Laodicea, and he's saying nor Laodicea, he's saying nor the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And all the time, Rollis Johnson is the prophet in charge of the seventh candlestick Laodicea that represents the Adventist Church, see? And he doesn't even know this. But if he's going to claim to be Joshua the son of Josedek and not Joshua the son of Nun anymore, then he should surely know then that Joshua the son of Josedek is placed in charge of the 10th candlestick of Zechariah 4, in which Rollis Johnson realized this, and he taught this. But who do you think was in charge of the seventh candlestick? He never once ever mentioned who was in charge of the seventh candlestick, or who was in charge of the sixth candlestick, William Miller, Philadelphian Church, 1833 to 1844. He never mentioned anything about those seven angels in the right hand of him that's walking in the midst of seven candlesticks there in Revelation 1, which is Yahshua. He never ever mentions about trying to name any one of those ministers that are the angels of those seven candlesticks. Now this ought to tell you something about the prophet put in charge of that candlestick. But he doesn't even know that he's the angel of that candlestick. But then if he didn't know that, then he certainly wouldn't know who the angel of those six other candlesticks were then. Okay. So now he says, and since the text of the White House Recruiter, page 53, shows that the branch is the Elohim's denomination of today, under the charge of Joshua, and that Joshua follows antitypical Moses, Vitihalif, who delivered the shepherd rod message. Another thing, this branch message, Isaac branch, which is Yahshua, and 144,000, growing up under the house of David, they come forth in the 12th hour, and they represent Mount Zion at the 12th hour. Whereas when the branch was born in 1970 to the house of Esau, that was in charge of Mount Edom, which was the Adventist Church's head office, is Mount Edom. And during the judgment of the dead period, and without any power. You don't have no revival and reformation. In order for the branch to go into effect in 1970 and be in charge of Renaissance movement, you'd have had to have a revival and reformation coming out of the rod period. And who would have brought this revival and reformation? Ben Roden was in charge of that rod period at the end of it. So who would have brought the revival and reformation to launch Rhodes W. Johnson? Not Rhodes W. Johnson, because he wasn't in charge of the 10th hour of the shepherd rod. It was Ben Roden. So in order for the right branch, which Ben Roden announced the branch in 1960. So Ben Roden was the one that had the inside track on this branch, not Rhodes Johnson. So if Rhodes Johnson's Isaac branch was a true movement and had come to maturity there in 1970, then you'd have had Ben Roden recognizing that and saying, okay, we got the righteous branch now that's got to come forth, you see, and affect the revival reformation, because we're in the last hour, the 11th hour now. But you see, all the time, Ben Roden thought that he was in the 11th hour, because V.T. Hollis said that the 11th hour started in 1930. Rhodes Johnson said, no, V.T. Hollis and the rod was in the 10th hour. He said that in our study before this. And so there you'd had a confusion, you see, between the 10th hour labor, Ben Roden, with a false branch, trying to announce a revival reformation. So you see the confusion you had going on there. So anyway, it says, but V.T. Hollis says the branch is going to bring this revival reformation. So he's prophesying about the 12th hour. He's talking about this righteous branch. And he's not talking about the Isaac branch. The Isaac branch belonged to the 11th hour. No, it's not the 11th hour, it's Rhodes Johnson. But the righteous branch that grows up under David belongs to Yahshua and the 144,000 in the 12th hour, and that prophecy is in Jeremiah 23:5. I hate to keep belaboring the point, but folks, these are things that are just surfacing to make to clear up this this story about the different branches: Ishmael branch, Isaac branch, and now the righteous branch of Yahshua. You've got three branches portrayed: Ishmael, and typical Ishmael Ben Roden in the 10th hour. Brother Johnson, antitypical Joshua, the son of Nun. And incidentally, Joshua is another name for Yahshua. See? And Isaac branch, a branch is another name for Yahshua. So Brother Johnson had Yahshua's name in 1970. But he played the role of antitypical King Saul and Esau and all those others. But he had the right name. He just didn't understand how they worked and how they planned at the time. So it says, Elohim's denomination of the day under the charge of Joshua the son of Josedech, and that Joshua followed the antitypical Moses, Zechariah, who delivered the shepherd's rod, a message of 1930-1970-80. It is therefore evident that the Isaac branch message, Isaiah 11:1-10-12, under the antitypical Joshua, the son of Josedech, began to bring the revival and reformation. So Brother Johnson saying that he's this Joshua, and he's saying that in 1998 he's beginning to bring this revival and reformation by drawing attention to these prophecies and their unfolding. The great change in 1970, so he's saying actually the Isaac branch under the Joshua the son of Nun, he didn't say that, began to bring the revival and reformation. The great change in 1970, as pointed out by the prophetic history, the prophetic interval known as the end of the antitypical period of the shepherd rod and the beginning of the antitypical Joshua period, making it the beginning of the Isaac branch movement, that the antitypical Joshua, the son of Nun, is in charge of. Isn't this amazing? That antitypical Joshua, the son of Nun, has the beginning of the Isaac branch message, which is the birth of it, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, Zechariah 3, has the ending of that movement and that Isaac branch message. He brings the ending to it. So you did have two Joshuas on the scene, one at the beginning of the 11th parabolic hour, 1970, and one at the end, which happens to be antitypical David in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's the one that will bring the revival and reformation that will bring forth the 144,000. All right, we're back to where we left off from our last study. Now we're at the beginning of our new study, Seventh-day Adventists brought down to hell, the Isaac Kingdom, Ark of the Safety. It took us 22 minutes, song and all, to get to this place again from our review. It says, and thou Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventist, this is Sister White quoting, who have had great light, which are exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, shall be brought down to hell. Alright, so now when did the Adventists, when were they brought down to hell? 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with the man of sin being disclosed of you, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Okay, so when did this fulfillment come? Sister White wrote way back there, O thou Capernaum, (Seventh-day Adventists, who have had great light, which are exalted unto heaven in point of the privilege. What exalted Gilead sent her to heaven in point of the privilege? She was able to look into the sanctuary. Rollis Johnson was able to look inside the sanctuary like Moses was, and to see all the workings of it, how it works in the spiritual today, how you rebuild and restore the sanctuary and put into full operation, and as Hebrews describes it, there in the book of Hebrews. So how he's the only one of the prophets to the Adventist Church that was exalted unto heaven and point of privilege, because he was a privileged sort, because he took advantage of a favorable opportunity, you know, and he filled in a prophetic time interval there at Kermit, Texas, 1970, and so he was exalted unto heaven in the point of a privilege because of that time zone that he fell into, of the time to restore the sanctuary. Shall be brought down to hell. Well, isn't that amazing? Gilead Center was exalted in point of privilege unto heaven in 1970, and by 2003 she was brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee, Gilead Center, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of the judgment than for thee. review in Hell, August 1st, 1893, just 49 years from her call in 1844. Notice that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was called into the being in 1844 by the three angels' messages, which were reorganized in 1863, and its name was changed to Laodicea. Well, do you accept that? Laodicea is represented as being one of those seven candlesticks of the seven churches. And when the Laodicean came on the scene in 1844 to succeed the sixth candlestick, Philadelphia, with William Miller, and the First Day Advent, well, don't you think that she had that distinction? Because Laodicea means, in the Greek term, analogy, it means a people declaring judgment. Well, that's what caused the Adventist Church to be born, was the fact that they recognized that the judgment that William Miller had taught didn't happen the way that he taught it. And Revelation 10 was given to the Adventists and Ellen G. White that they must prophesy again to many nations with this judgment of the dead. That William Miller misunderstood and misprophesied. So, Laodicea came and succeeded the sixth candlestick. And Brother Johnson said, well, it didn't get the name changed until 1863. Well, I don't find that anywhere in prophecy. That Laodicea got the name changed that. We talking about the name change of Laodicea. It was changed from the Philadelphian church to Laodicea in 1844 when the Philadelphian church came to an end. Just like when Alexander Campbell, 1810, that had the fifth candlestick, which is Sardis. Yeah, I believe in Revelation 3:1, for Sardis. Sardis had its run until 1833. Sardis was only on the scene 23 years. But that candlestick was in charge until William Miller came on at a prophetic interval in 1833 and succeeded Sardis with the Philadelphian church. Well, likewise, Ellen G. White, when the Philadelphia church time was up in 1844, Ellen G. White succeeded with the Adventist Laodicea. So she got that name right then and there, not 1863, as Brother Johnson taught here. You see, this is what we're talking about. These prophets that are speaking out of both sides of their mouth without going and checking their facts. Brother Johnson was a very big one on publishing prophetic history out of Babylon, a great tract where he taught typing at a time that you got to have a type for everything or you don't have the truth. Well, where is this type for saying that Laodicea came on the scene in 1844 but she didn't get the name of Laodicea until 19 years later in 1863? You got to have a type for that kind of stuff. That's what I'm talking about. Speaking out both sides of his mouth and not really knowing what he's talking about. Elohim sent a message to recover the church in 1888 by Elder Jones and Wagner entitled Righteousness and Justification by Faith. But the SDA leaders rejected the message in 1890. And Elohim called the angel and the message back to heaven. As a result, none of the Adventists were justified by it. Neither did anyone become righteous. Therefore, Elohim in his wrath sent a message unto the Laodicean church by Mrs. E.G. White, saying that the Seventh-day Adventist church shall be brought down to hell. Brethren, what are you going to do now? Okay. Well, the Seventh-day Adventist church hadn't been brought down to hell yet, and when 2002 came, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was still functioning out there and just going on full head of steam. She hadn't been brought down to hell yet. But when Brother Johnson was spewed out as the angel of the seventh candlestick, and Gilead's sin was planed off, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 4, where it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." Well, that's talking about the advent of the church, represented Gilead's sin there, 2002. So, the advents were brought down to hell. Okay? In 2002. There is only one answer. Only one way out. That is to become a part of the Isaac branch, everlasting kingdom of the righteous branch. That the Isaac branch, when it grows up and matures, at the age of 30 in 1999 at the Solemn Assembly, at Gilead Center, where it grew up and met its maturity, then it gets a name change called the righteous branch. No longer the Isaac branch, but now it's the righteous branch of the everlasting kingdom of David. So Mount Zion, the 12th hour, also has another title, righteous branch, a name. is to become a part of the Isaac branch kingdom church, which the V.T. Holliff wrote was the ark of the safety for today. Alright. Well, if the Rollis Johnson had this Isaac branch kingdom church that was the ark of safety, where is that ark of safety at today? Why is the antitypical Noah then in his grave today if he had the antitypical Noah's ark of safety, which Rollis Johnson taught that he had? Brother Son said that the antitype type of Noah and the Ark took place in 1970, ending the 120-year period from 1850, which V.T. Holliff said as the starting point for that prophecy, but the 340-year period of Moses' life, starting in 1850, ending in 1970. So it's taught by V.T. Holliff and Brother Johnson and them that the antitypical 120-year period of Moses' life run contemporaneously with the the 120 years of Noah's life for preaching and building the ark run contemporaneously right alongside that prophecy of the 340-year period of Moses. That they both prophecies began in 1850 and ended in 1970. So Brother Johnson said that sanctuary system that he restored in 1970, it was the Noah's Ark of Safety today, which is represents the kingdom. Well, I don't have a problem with that, but that ark being completed in 1970 as the antitype of Noah's Ark, and Brother Johnson being in charge of it. Okay. Let's go on. Just remember that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was called into being in 1844. And was condemned by the Elohim on August 1st of 1893. Okay, now it says 49 years after her call to be brought down to hell, the grave, Zechariah 4:7, shows that it would become a plain, no more mountain church, and don't forget Davidians and branch Davidians, that you are a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicean Church. Now, isn't this amazing? Brother Johnson is, for the first time, mentions branch Davidian. And he's saying that belonged to the rodents. But that was a counterfeit if a rodent indeed was a branch Davidian. Okay. But the branch Davidian title belonged to Rollis Johnson, not Ben Roden. The only legitimate branch was the Isaac branch, not the Ishmael branch. So Rollis Johnson is saying here, don't forget Davidians. He's talking about the Rodens, and he's talking about those that are still holding on to V.T. Holliff. And branch Davidians, he's talking about the Rodenites, that you are part of the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicean Church. Well, how about Brother Johnson with the Isaac branch and the 11th hour? Didn't he think that he's also part of the 11th hour, the Laodicean Church? Apparently not. And that you come under the same condemnation. Well, Brother Johnson, he was a real Laodicean branch Davidian leaders in. So he come under this condemnation that he's accusing them of coming under. And didn't even know that he's pronouncing judgment upon his own head. And what does it say there now in Luke 19, about 22 or 23, it says, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Well, that stands up for that wicked servant that prophesies his own doom. Now is your last chance to change your status for the antitypical Noah's call. Is now signing to come into the ark of the safety, the Isaac Branch Kingdom Church. Okay. How do you change your status? Well, Brother Johnson says, by just saying it so. He says, I'm no longer the Joshua the son of Nun. I'm in the period now of Joshua the son of Joseph, so that's who I am. Both names is another name for Yahshua anyway. How do you change your status? A question mark. The answer is to follow the script. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith Yahweh, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Ezekiel 20:35-37. So what is he going to do? He's going to cause him to pass under the rod and into the bond of the covenant. But isn't it amazing that the Isaac branch, Gilead Center, was the one that passed under the rod, because the rod was from 1930 to 1970. So when the rod period ended, he was supposed to pass under that rod? Those that was members of the rod movement from 1930 to 1970, they the ones being called to pass under the rod. Okay, so that would have to be then those that came in and was in charge of the 11th parabolic hour, because the rod period was in the 10th parabolic hour. So it says it calls you to pass under the rod and into the bond of the covenant. Okay. What does Hebrews say? I will make a new covenant with them after those days. Who's he going to make it with? The house of David. He can't make a new covenant with the house of Esau. So Yahweh calls the people to thus pass under the rod. He will bring them into the bond of covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and have confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. 1 Chronicles 16:16-18, 2 TGR 1, page 8, paragraph 2. And the bond of the covenant gives us the third seal. It's our passport into the land. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Yahweh. Ezekiel 20:38. Now I want to do a little review on what I just read here, and it's going to be something that going to provoke thought, and you need to really consider what I'm about to show you here. I just read to you where it says, when Yahweh causes his people to thus pass under the rod, he will bring them into the bond of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. 1 Chronicles 16:16-18, and 2 TGR 1, page 8. Now, Abraham, Yahweh made a promise with him. He told Abraham, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Let's see. We'll read it from Psalm 105. Start with verse 8. It says that He has remembered his covenant forever, the words which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, okay, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law. Now, Esau is Jacob's twin brother, and he's the firstborn, and he got the birthright. Now, how come David is not mentioning Esau as being in line to have this covenant confirmed unto him? Well, the truth of the matter is, Esau, if he had been spiritual, because you have to be 30 years old before you can be anointed to carry on the priesthood of your father and be the progenitor of the righteous line handed down to you from your father, you have to be 30 years old and you have to prove yourself. And Esau did not prove himself, and when he turned 30 years old, Isaac sent him out to get some meat, to go out and hunt him, and he finds some venison, and bring it to him, and he's going to give him the blessing of the birthright. And so we know what happened. Esau got defrauded out of his birthright by his younger brother, twin brother, has born second, actually, Jacob. And so at the age of 30, Jacob got the birthright that Esau thought there was no way he could lose it, no matter what he did. He just thought he was automatically, being the firstborn, that he'd automatically inherit it. But he lost it, and Jacob then had to flee from the wrath of his brother, and he had to flee out of the land of Canaan into another land, and he had to go to his mother's brother there, Laban, there in Mesopotamia, and he had to spend 20 years. Now, he waited 30 years to get the birthright, and then he had to flee with that birthright, and he didn't get he got his father's blessing. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob was in disguise, but nevertheless, Isaac blessed Jacob with the birthright at the age of 30 years old. But Jacob had to flee into from his brother for his life, and he had to go spend 20 years in the household of his kinfolks, and there he gained a lot of experience. He gained a lot of wealth, and he gained 4 wives and 12 sons. It took him 20 years to do this. It took him 30 years, he waited for the birthright, 20 years then to gather together the 12 sons that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, but he's still not home free, because these 12 sons was born outside of Israel, the land of Canaan. And so, Yahweh had made a covenant with Jacob before he left the land, that night when he saw that, that ladder reaching to heaven, and angels ascending and descending on it, and, showing, that Yahweh established, continual communication between the house of Jacob and the 12 tribes, or the house of Jacob, period. And he showed where, he established direct communication on a daily basis with Jacob. But Jacob has to go spend 20 years, and so now on his way back to his father's house in the land of Canaan, Esau once again is going to circumvent that and try to keep him from returning back to his father's house. And we know Yahweh worked a miracle for both of them. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night to get confirmation that he indeed is to be the progenitor of the righteous line. And so now we read Psalms 105, verse 8, 9, and 10 again. It says that he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And we know there's only 42 generations from Abraham down to the cross. So that's a long ways away from 1,000 generations to be completed. And he says in verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law. When did he confirm that? The night that Jacob wrestled with the angel all night on his way back. And Jacob prevailed. And so that is when the angel told him that he has prevailed. And the angel blessed him that he wrestled with all night and says, your name is no longer Jacob, but it is Israel. You have overcome. You have prevailed. So he got the law confirmed to Jacob. I mean, he got the covenant confirmed to him for a law. That covenant is confirmed for a law. And to Israel, okay, for an everlasting covenant. So all the descendants of Jacob through Isaac now, down to the end of time, the remnant is always called Israel, the true Israel. And they're lineal descendants of Jacob. So Jacob is 50 years. Okay, now in the Antipodes, Jacob is born in 1970, along with his spiritual twin brother, Esau, at Kermit, Texas. This is the antithetical headquarters for Isaac to give, for Rebekah to give birth to Esau and Jacob in the Antitype. Now, Esau is represented by Rhoda Johnson and Jacob is represented by me. We were both young. We were not experienced enough to head up a purified church at that time. But we could start a church and be at the head of it, but we would have to spend 30 years like Esau and Jacob did to get anointed and to get enough experience and to get enough knowledge about the sanctuary system and to know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, always. So it took 30 years of training with the sanctuary system restored, Rhoda Johnson restored it in 1970. And it took 30 years of training. Well, Esau did not learn how to choose the good and refuse the evil. He did not learn to do that during his 30 years. Jacob did. Jacob did. He learned enough that it got him the birthright, but then he had to go spend another 20 years perfecting and dealing with his fraud with his brother. So, in 1999, closing out 30 years of Gilead Center with Antipical Esau in charge of it, voice spoke to Rhoda Johnson at the Solomon Center in 1999 and said, lock the doors at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock and sanctify the congregation. But Rhoda Johnson didn't obey. He didn't lock the doors at 9 and 3. And most of the ones that he called the night before didn't show up. Well, actually, he was his son and grandson that didn't show up at the 9, and so therefore they were cut off, and I told Brother so. And so that ended 30 years of Esau's reign, technically. 1999, Solomon Assembly. Brother Johnson was true as far as heaven's concerned, just like when King Saul disobeyed. Yahweh sent a message by Samuel and says, I have rejected him from being king. But it didn't stop, but King Saul didn't step down. Or Verse didn't step down either, even though he was rejected at the Psalm 70 in 1999, closing out a 30-year period. So according to the type, antithetical Jacob, which is Elijah David, has to go and spend another 20 years to bring forth the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000. So you put 20 years on to year 2000, and you come to 2020. And the Antitype, that rounds out 50 years of antithetical Jacob's life. Okay. So he had the first 30 years under his brother that had the birthright, and then he got the birthright, then he had to spend 20 years learning how to overcome and to come into complete holiness and sanctification, and get enough experience now to prevail with the angel when it come time for him to be tested and tried and proven. He had enough experience. He had 50 years of experience. Okay? So, 30 years and 20 years. Well, in the antitype, this 20 years is going to be up in the year 2020. It's going to close out 50 years. It's going to close out 50 years for Gilead Center playing the antitype of this Esau and Jacob. Never seen this before. So let's just put that on the back burner and let's continue now reading our track, and we'll have more to deal with that in the future. No doubt. So it says, as we continue on page 19, Carlin Vanguard, it says that the last paragraph, we are plainly told that the only elect will he bring into the bond of the covenant. The only will he bring into the land of Israel, the sinner, terrors, bad fish, and ghosts that are now among Elohim's people shall be taken out and be no more. 2TGR1 of page 8. Only the elect will he bring into the bond of the covenant, and the elect is the house of David and the 144,000. The officials of the house of David, the leaders, and the 144,000, that's his elect. Okay. Now, I'd like to point out a little bit more about my review. Passing under the rod, we know that the 144,000 are predestined to pass under the rod and into the bond of covenant. Now, they haven't been disclosed of you yet, but apparently it has to do something about being exposed to this rod message, and they have to pass under it and come into the bond of the covenant before that they can rule as prophets, priests, and kings. So I'll kind of give you a little insight about the 50 years of Jacob's life in the type, and how we are repeating the antitype of that. Okay, let's go on. It says, Elohim has now made clear his intent and his promises unto the house of Israel. And hereafter, whatever they decide to do, whether to serve him or to serve their idols, they shall no longer be making their decision ignorantly. Hitherto, they have served idols, says inspiration, and if they wish to perish after passing under the rod, they may continue to serve their idols hereafter also. 2TGR1, page 9. It is a well-known fact that you cannot serve a dead idol simply because it can neither walk, talk, nor give a command. You can only worship it, making it evident that the idols brought to view in verse 39 are idols that walk and talk as V.T. Hallef taught. Therefore, the message that he is conveying in his comment on verse 39 is that if you do not serve Elohim by coming into the bond of the covenant and typical Joshua movement after the passing under the rod, and instead you listen to the voices of your idols, you say, do not listen to Johnson, he is an offshoot and a cult or a rodentite, etc., you will perish. For you know that if you are honest and profess to be a Christian, that what I write and teach is the truth, because it is according to the law and the testimony, prophecy, prophetic history, type, and antitype. Well, that's well and good, Verlus, but you know, I have a little problem here with what I just read about coming into the bond of the covenant with antitypical Joshua's movement. Now, that wasn't given to Joshua the son of Nun that Verlus Johnson represented in 1970. It's given to Joshua the son of Josedek, and he's for the Eighth Movement. Rhodes Johnson, Joshua the son of Nun, was putting on the Seventh Movement in 1970. It's all seven. Joshua the son of Josedek, Zechariah 3, puts on the Eighth Movement, all eights, in the judgment of the living and the 12th hour. So Rhodes Johnson needs to reassess his position and find out that he's going to have to come under the rod himself and into the bond of the covenant. And in order to do that, he'd had to been antitypical Jacob. But because he's antitypical Esau, that was impossible for him to do. That's the reason why he's got this all wrong. Because he didn't see himself as he truly was, and so he couldn't teach the message in that direction. So, there's your problem. If he'd been antitypical Jacob, then he'd be sitting here doing what I'm doing, and I'd be in his place where he's at. So it says that he goes on to say, "What more can I say? Everyone has to decide their own destiny for themselves upon the way of the evidence. I am praying that you will have eyes to see and ears to hear and an open mind." Well, we're getting close to the end of our study, and we could do a little review on what we just talked about. We talked about Yahweh making a covenant with Abraham and confirming it as an oath unto his son Isaac and to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, just in that order. Nowhere did Esau show up as being in connection with this everlasting covenant. And so antitypical Esau, then he had to create a whole new theory on prophecy. And that's what happened. That's what we're reading about. All this we're reading to you is his theory that he had created from 1970 on. All this is just theory. Brother Johnson's theory with no inspiration in it. And so, yeah, he has a lot of inspiration written down here, all right. He gives a lot of references from V.T. Hollif and so forth. And it makes it easy for me to read and to transliterate into the true meaning of it. And that's the nice part about it. He laid down a lot of stuff that inspiration caused him to do it, but he didn't understand how to put it together like a crossword puzzle. You have to have the right piece in the right slot. There's only one that will go in each slot, that's the right one. And so, talking about these idols that walk and talk, you know, well, Verlis Johnson proved that he was an idol worshiper. He was tested on the birthdays, and that's where he failed his test. I didn't know he was an idol worshiper until Yahweh told me and Catherine that celebrating one's birthday, especially in the temple on a holy day, is idolatry of the highest form. So we found it in a book, and it was proved out from reliable sources that the man wrote the book with that topic. We took it to Verlis Johnson, he and his wife kept it for several weeks, or maybe even longer. They read the book, brought it back home, and said, "Well, yeah, we know what it says, we don't do it for that reason. We do it for a different reason, to have social time with our children that are not, and grandchildren that are not in the church with us, that are not converted to our church." So he said, "We use it for social time." But I said, "Well, the Bible says it's idolatry. You're not supposed to." You know, Job, he made a sacrifice for his children. They were meeting in one of the children's home, all 10 of them, 7 sons and 3 daughters, celebrating one of their birthdays. And Satan come along with a whirlwind, smote the 4 corners of the house, and killed all 10 of them. And Job was over at his place making a sacrifice for him. He said, peradventure that they had sinned in their heart and cursed Yahweh. That's why he's making a sacrifice for him. They didn't save him. But Job knew what they were doing. So when Verlis Johnson allowed his wife to put on a birthday celebration, not only that, Verlis Johnson had a big blowout on his 50th anniversary. Having it put in the paper, having rented some building downtown, and had invited the public to come to his 50th anniversary. That's idolatry. That's self-worship. He had dancing and everything that night. I went there, witnessed it. Had all that stuff. And so he was an idolater. And that's the end of the story. But this brings us close to this. Our contact is at the 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. It will be worth it all whenever we get home.
There's a promised land made for all the free, where race on earth is run, where no broken dream will mar a memory. It will be worth it all when we get home. It will be worth it all just to see His face when He claims us for His own. Then can millions of years to sing amazing grace. It will be worth it all when we get home. There's no sad farewell, there's no tears stained eye, there's no heartache, grief, or woe. There's no shattered hope will ever cloud the sky. It will be worth it all when we get home. We'll be worth it all just to see His face when He cleanses us for His own. Then 10,000 years to just say amazing grace. It will be worth it all when we